Good evening. As was said before, it is good to see everyone that has seen fit to come out to be with us again as we study from the Word of God. We began last week looking at the organization of the Lord's Church as it goes with the local congregation and the need for the organization that God set these things forth. And if He thinks it's something that we need, then, well, we need to listen to that and do what we can to make sure that we fill the responsibilities that we have. We are currently going through lessons looking at the qualifications of the elders as are presented in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in the book of Titus there in the first chapter. And as we look at these things, one of the things I encouraged you last week is to kind of lay aside everything that you've been told that these particular things have to mean, and not that you're going to just listen to what I have to say and go, well, Tim said it. No, I want us to look and see what the Bible has to say, because I'm afraid that there are some things that have become more traditions for the qualifications of elders, and further qualifications have been placed on men to keep them from being elders or to make it more difficult, in some ways to make it a little bit easier to become an elder. And we want to look and see what the Holy Spirit has to say on this subject and look at that alone. And so I encourage you to study with me as we go through these things. As I mentioned at the end of the lesson this morning, I gave you a list here of the qualifications that are found there in 1 Timothy and Titus. Now, your job is to go out and do like the noble Bereans and study these things and to study them daily and try to put them into your understanding so that we can begin looking at the various men of this congregation. The first qualification is the easiest one to understand. He must be a man. That's not a qualification that Paul set forth or Timothy or Titus or Tim Henderson. It's something set forth by God. And so we want to look at the men and try to decide whether or not we have men that are qualified, that meet all of these qualifications. Note that they must be these things. There's no, well, they're 90% of these things or 99% of these things. They must be all of these things, fulfill all of these qualifications for them to be that which God desires to be men to lead His people. And so as we continue looking at the lesson this evening, we want to go just real quickly back through some of the things we talked about this morning. We noted that these qualifications can be broken down into three separate categories. You've got the general qualifications where a man must be a man. He must be blameless. Once again, this is something that we need to understand. This blameless is not that no one can bring a charge against him, but no one can support a charge against him. Because you can bring a charge against anybody if you want. But we've got to make sure that we don't bring a charge that it won't stick, essentially, is what's being said there, is that he's living his life in such a way that everybody would agree that that's just not possible and that it cannot be supported in any way. We also noted that there was family qualifications as we looked at these things. He's got to be the husband of one wife, that he's devoted to this one woman in his life. Looking at the time in which these things have been written, the idea of plural wives was still prevalent in some civilizations, not really what we find in Palestine at that point in time, but it was still prevalent in various places, that you would have more than one wife, and this was something that the Jews had a history of having more than one wife. And so this is focusing on someone who is devoted to this one woman. And I'm already getting some questions on some of these things, and I just appreciate if you just kind of study on these things on your own, and then let's go through these qualifications, and in lessons to come, we're going to be looking at them, each one of them, a little bit more, and really looking at what the Scriptures have to say. But this is kind of an introductory lesson in these things and kind of setting these things out. But we'll look at that more in lessons to come. We also noted that he's one who rules his own house well. And this is really to show that he's worthy to rule over the house of God in a particular location. And he's got faithful children. That's another one that's a big question. Does that faithful mean they're faithful to their father on earth, or they're faithful to their father in heaven? We'll discuss that as lessons continue on. But we noted also that his children are not to be accused of dissipation or rebellion. In other words, that they have a respect for authority and that they continue to respect the authority of their father. We also noted there were positive qualifications for an elder, that he must be temperate, he must be prudent, respectable, he must be hospitable. And we noted that hospitality is not just to his brethren, but it's to strangers, is really what the root, the original Greek has in mind there, of showing hospitality even to people that you don't know. Able to teach and exhort and rebuke, not just able to stand up before a class and direct a class, but actually able to teach and expound on the Word of God. He's also gentle, has a good reputation outside the local congregation. He loves that which is good. He's just, He's devout and he's got self-control. He's temperate in all things. And we noted in our lesson this morning that self-control really plays a part in everything else. Because for you to be a good teacher, then you've got to have a control of yourself so that you can sit down and study God's Word and be prepared to present it. It takes control of your life. And so these are qualities that, as we noted this morning, many of these are qualities that each and every one of us should be striving to have as Christians. We find the majority of these are listed in the fruit of the Spirit that we're to have and the way that we're to live our lives as children of God. And so we can look at this lesson just from our own perspective and go, well, I need to be increasing in these things. And one of the things we want to encourage the younger men is that they're preparing their lives in such a way in adding these good qualities that they're not going to hurt you to have anyway. They're going to make you a better Christian. But they begin to increase in these qualities so that they one day might be those that are qualified to be elders, even if we don't have any men in the congregation at this point in time that are qualified to be elders. But as we continue looking on in the qualifications that are presented, we see that there are some negative qualifications. We noted these other things, they must be this, and now they must not be these things. And we know one of the first ones is not addicted to wine. Now, I don't really want to get into the whole subject of this particular thought here, because some have said, well, you know, that means he's never touched wine or he doesn't drink or anything, and we'll discuss that a little bit more as the lessons progress. But the idea here is one who's not controlled by any other substances, and he doesn't allow these things. Well, I had a friend not long after high school that when he was drinking one particular type of alcohol, he was just a really happy guy. But if he started drinking another particular kind of alcohol, you just leave him alone. And that's really what Paul is talking about here, is someone who, whether it be alcohol or anything that is getting control of him, and he becomes a brawler. He becomes argumentative. He becomes a fighter whenever he's under these particular substances. That's the idea here, is one who's not controlled by other things, and that goes back to that whole idea of self-control. Not just not allowing himself to become such a person that he becomes a brawler. And the very next one really kind of comes along with that, not pugnacious or quick-tempered. How many of you ladies... Yeah, my husband's quick-tempered. And a lot of young men are that way. That's the problem. Brother Dan came forward this morning expressing that he allowed his temper to get the best of him. And it's a problem of youth. And as I grow older, I see that there's a lot of things that used to just really get to me. And now it's like, eh, okay. And I'm hoping that as I grow older, it will continue to wear more things that really are not that big of a deal, that really should not get to someone. But this is the idea here. He's not a striker. He's not violent. He's not quarrelsome. How many people have you met in your life that not only are ready to fight at the drop of a hat, but they're willing to drop the hat just to start the fight? That's not the kind of man that we need as an elder, and that's not the kind of man that is being set forth here. And so if this is something that you see in your life, that you love to argue, you love to start up problems and keep them stirred up, well, then you're not elder quality. And really, if you think about it, you're not Christian quality either. And so that's something else to think about. We see that he's not fond of sordid gain. Not exactly terms that we use nowadays. He doesn't have this love for money. Where he'll do anything he can to get money. That's really the idea there of doing all that he can, doing whatever might be legal or illegal to get money. But he's not covetous of what other people have. He accepts the station that he's in, and he's content. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he was content when he had plenty, and he was content when he had nothing. And that's the kind of a person that the Lord seeks for in those that are an elder. And of course, the next one just makes good sense, right? Not a novice. What does a novice mean? Well, he's not a new Christian. We were living in Dyersburg, Tennessee, and there was an older gentleman that obeyed the gospel. And I was just talking with Anna, and I said, you know, if he would have obeyed the gospel when he was a young man, he'd be excellent elder material. I mean, he was just a very even-tempered kind of an individual. He was studying hard so that he might know the Scriptures better, and he was becoming better in his ability to teach and things of that nature, and he was increasing in so many qualities. But because he was so late in coming to the Lord, well, number one, his kids were not even members of the church or had never really gone to church, because that wasn't his focus when he was younger. And there were many other things that because of him waiting so long to begin to live according to these things. But we see a novice is one that can be easily swayed. How many times have you gone to work at a job and they put some young person up into a job of power and it corrupts them? And they just love that power and it begins to rule them. And they take advantage of it. And that's exactly what we don't want in those that are being appointed as men that lead a congregation. Now, quick question, and this I don't really want to get into this too much, but this is just something for you to think about. Can you be a novice and yet have been a Christian for a number of years? And I think we can all agree that yes, just because someone's been a Christian for 15, 20, 30 years does not mean that they're not a novice. They may not be a new convert, but they've continued, as the writer of Hebrews says, they're those that they ought to be teachers, but they have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, how many times have we come across Christians, and everywhere I go, it seems like there's people who have been members of the Lord's church for a number of years, and yet they still have just the most rudimentary understanding of the Word of God. They're still novices. And so just because a man has been a part of the Lord's church for a long time does not mean that he's not a novice. But this is something that he's not to be. And we noted also that he's not self-willed. He must not be arrogant. Unfortunately, this seems to be a quality that people like in elders. This self-righteous attitude. And that's not the kind of a person that God desires to be leading the local congregation. And so when we look at these things, again, these are things that as individual Christians, shouldn't we be trying not to be in our own life? That we're not addicted or given to any kind of a substance that's going to take control of us and cause us to act in a way that is contrary to the way we should act as Christians? That we're not quick-tempered, that we're not fond of sword and gain, because the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? And so as Christians, these are things that we should be striving to have in our own life. And especially for those who desire to be an elder one day. And I think there's the problem. We encourage our children not to want to become elders. Just like we encourage them, well, you don't want to be a preacher because preachers don't make much money and they just have a miserable life. And so why don't you go on and get your good education, become a doctor or a lawyer, or go on and just be present. And we push our kids to do so well in this world, and we fail to realize the more important aspect of their spiritual life. And now we're reaping the benefits of what our parents have done and what we have done, and that we're reaching a point in time to where there's no men that have trained themselves and have prepared themselves according to these qualifications. Or we've just sat back with others who were qualified, and we waited until they died, and, well, there's no one to take their place. And so as we're looking at these qualifications, let's keep these things in mind, so that we can make sure that we're doing what we can to prepare ourselves as the younger men, or to encourage those who are older to continue to prepare themselves to be men that can be appointed as elders. And so begin keeping these things in mind, begin studying on these things as we'll continue looking at them in the weeks to come in a little bit more detail. But I want to kind of introduce you a little bit to the work of a bishop, the work of an elder. What exactly is their job? And, well, you look at some congregations and the elders' job, as they seem to view it, as well, as long as there's enough more money coming in than there is going out, we're doing a good job. As long as the bills are paid, the building is still standing, and the attendance remains, you know, enough to keep enough money in the bank, then we're doing a good job. Too many have this idea that elders are nothing more than businessmen. And so a lot of times we will appoint men who are businessmen in the world and have been successful in business. And go, well, if they can be successful over here, then they can be successful here. But the Lord's church is not a business. It's not in the business of making money. It's in the business of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's look a little bit at the work of bishops before we close out our lesson this evening. The first thing we want to note is that they are to be shepherds of the flock. This is what's desperately needed in congregations. When you don't have qualified men as elders, then you've got no one watching the flock. The flock's watching itself. And what's going to happen when you turn a flock of sheep out into a pasture? And you just set them out there and go, all right, y'all keep it on yourselves. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to keep on themselves and no one else. And if wolves come in, well, at least they're not getting me. They're going to run off and leave because they're not as concerned about everybody else. And that's the problem. In the local church, a lot of times we're not as concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ as we should be. But as we appoint men that are elders, then they need to be men that are willing to take on the responsibility of shepherding the flock. And first and foremost, we see there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that they're to watch themselves. In verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is teaching the Ephesian elders and encouraging them, he says, "You be on guard for yourselves." Why? Because grievous wolves are going to come in amongst you. Error is going to be brought into the Lord's church through the eldership. And so he says, "You watch yourselves." How much damage can be done by those that are leaders of the congregation? Because we appoint men as elders. And they're to be respected and they're to be followed and to be revered in a way. And yet we'll just sit there and just kind of follow along. And so first and foremost, they need to be on guard for themselves, watching themselves. But they also need to take heed of the flock of God. When you think about this, again, get in mind the idea of a shepherd. A shepherd knows every sheep in his flock. It amazes me amongst the Lord's people how people can attend services with one another for years and years and they still don't know each other. I've told the story, I believe, here when we were in Maryland, how we had a young lady that was in the Air Force and she began attending with us, and she attended every Sunday without fail for well over a year. And then another member, after she had been attending there for well over a year, he goes up and introduces himself to her and says, "Well, it's good to have you. Are you new to the area?" And me standing right there beside him, I wanted to sink down the floor in embarrassment. And you know, as I was studying this lesson, I was thinking about some of these things. I reminded myself that man, while he was not an elder of the congregation there, he was an elder in the previous congregation he attended. And it made me kind of question, because I thought, well, you know, he used to be an elder. Surely he's qualified to be an elder. He meets all the qualifications. But one of the things that we need to understand is the work of an elder is to know the congregation, all of the congregation. And you go, well, how can you know all of a congregation, a large congregation? Well, the more people you have, the more elders you should have. The bigger flock of sheep you have, the more shepherds you're going to hire, right? The more people you're going to put out there to watch them. And the larger percentage of people that you have, the larger number of elder men that you should have that are qualified to be elders. And they should know the flock. They should know and watch over the flock of God. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28 again, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." We cannot overstate the idea of a bishop, an elder, being a shepherd of the flock. This seems to be the quality that is missed the most by elders in the Lord's church today. They don't know the congregation. And therefore, when trouble arises, they're not aware of it. They're not there watching for the weak. They're not there watching for those that might be stumbling, that might be lame, that might be ready to fall, and helping them out. We see in the parables presented by Jesus as he's the good shepherd, and he leaves the 99 safely in the fold and goes out after the one that's lost. That's the example that's being set. You think 100 sheep, well, maybe I just missed one in the count. No, he knows exactly how many he has. He knows that there's one missing. And he's going to go out and do whatever he can to return that one safely to the fold. But as elders, you need to understand the responsibility that you have there amongst the flock where you're leading the Lord's church. You need to know them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 2, the Apostle Peter, speaking as a fellow elder, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God under you." Again, understand the idea of what it is to be a shepherd. To watch over the flock. What else does a shepherd have to do? Well, he's got to make sure the flock is being fed properly. He's not going to leave them out in a field because sheep are known for eating all the way down to the bottom of the grass. In fact, they'll kill grass if you leave them out there long enough. That's why you had so many battles between the cattlemen and the sheep herders in the Old West, because cattle will graze and move on, but sheep will just sit there and eat and eat and eat until nothing's left. And so the cattlemen, well, the only good sheep herder is a dead sheep herder. And so as a shepherd, a good shepherd, you're going to make sure that there's a constant supply of food and good food, and you're going to check the water and make sure that everything that they need is being provided for them. And so a good shepherd over the flock of God is going to be one that pays very close attention to the teaching program of the local congregation. That makes sure that in each and every Bible class, the proper material is being taught by individuals who are properly trained to teach the Word of God. And they're going to pay close attention to what's being preached in the pulpit. In fact, one of the things I've seen in being a blessing of having men over the local church as elders is they'll oftentimes go, we think it would be good to have a series on this particular subject, and we're going to work with you and help you with these things, because they want to make sure that the flock of God is getting everything that they can and providing the proper food. They also lead by example. A good shepherd is going to lead the flock in safe passage, and he's going to do what he can. In 1 Peter chapter 5, continuing on in verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Going back and looking at all those qualifications. If a man has fulfilled all these qualifications, then he's going to be a good example. But can't good men turn bad? Can good men change over time? And well, see, as an elder, they've got to make sure that they continue to be that proper example, that they're leading by example. Not a do as I say, not as I do. They're not like the Pharisees during the days of Christ, where they would bind heavy burdens and lay them on men's backs, but they themselves wouldn't even lift it with their own fingers. Where we see the Pharisees were those that outside they're whitewashed, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And I'm afraid that's the way it is with many congregations. And the elders that are appointed of those congregations, they put on a good front. And they're in the local congregation and at the worship services, they're very righteous, pious individuals, but then they go out into the world and when you see them outside, they're not a good example at all. And so they lead. A good elder, one of his works is to lead by example. Another responsibility of the elders is to watch out for trouble. To me, I can't think of anything more of a greater blessing than to know that there are men that are dedicated to the task of watching for false teaching. Watching for trouble coming into the midst. If you look there again in Acts chapter 20, there beginning in verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. 3 years, Paul was watching over the congregation there in Ephesus. 3 years, he was working with them, encouraging them, admonishing them when they were in error. And he's saying, don't let it fall. You've got a responsibility as an elder in the local congregation there in Ephesus. You've got a responsibility to watch out and to guard against false teaching, to guard against those that are even going to come in amongst the eldership, to watch out for error. One of the problems that I see in local churches nowadays is no one's watching. No one's alert. It's kind of like Sunday morning when you're up there preaching, the whole flock's asleep. We're just kind of going through the motions. We're watching out for ourselves, but we're not concerned with anyone else. And, you know, we see really there's a grave responsibility that's placed on the shoulders of those that are appointed as elders. It's not just a position that you can do and just kind of float along with. And, well, I make sure that that everything runs smoothly on Sunday and Wednesday, and we got enough money in the bank, therefore I'm doing... No. There's so much more work, so much more effort that is involved in someone who is watching over the flock. Once again, we cannot lower this at all in the idea of being a proper shepherd. But not only is he watching out for trouble, but he depends upon God and His Word. Going further there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's talking to the elders of the Lord's church. There's going to come a time, Paul knows this, when the Holy Spirit is not going to be there to give them what they need. And they need to be committed to the Word of God. And so men who are appointed as elders, they need to be those that are committed to God's Word, that are studying it, that are living it, that are helping others in their life with God. They're dedicated. They depend on the Word of God. But you know, not only are they to be shepherds, but they're also to be teachers and rulers of the flock. It's amazed me the men that are appointed to the office of a bishop sometimes. And, you know, they're men that, well, they're just not teachers. And I wonder, how do they get past this particular qualification that they're to be able to teach? Well, they are able to teach some individuals in a one-on-one setting depending on the subject that needs to be taught. I don't think that's the idea that was presented in the need for elders to be able to teach. The elders should be some of the primary teachers in the Lord's church. They shouldn't be men that just sit back and do nothing.
When they have an ability to teach, when you have an ability to teach, you're to use that ability, aren't you? Isn't that what we preach and teach all the time? If God gives you an ability, you need to be using that ability and increasing in that ability. And if you have the ability to teach and you're not teaching, well, how are you using the talent that God has given you? Again, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 2, that they are to be able to teach. That's something we need to keep in mind. It's not just a little side thing there. Well, okay, in a pinch, he can teach. No, that's not what God is setting forth. If we can't find anybody else, when nobody else is here, he'll fill in. And oftentimes you have a director of a class. It's like I told the young men when we were going through the men's training class. I said, do you want to be a song starter or you want to be a song leader? The church has plenty of song starters. They get up there, here's the number. Now y'all start. And that's essentially what a lot of song leaders do. They start the song, but to be a song leader, you've got to carry the song. You've got to truly direct the singing. And there's a difference between class directing and teaching a class. And so as elders, they need to be increasing in their ability to preach and teach the Word of God. And not just in teaching from the class, but also in teaching from the pulpit. They need to be able to teach. They need to be able to rule others well. We noted in our lesson this morning when it was referring to the household of the elder. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now there's a couple of things, and I don't want to get into this qualification too much tonight, but a couple of things there that we need to think about. He manages his own household well. He directs and guides the house, and he does it well, but he does it with what? Dignity. You can keep your children and your wife under subjection in some very undignified ways. I've known of some men that had been appointed as being elders that really they ruled through fear in the home. There's no dignity whatsoever with that. They ruled through fear, and then when they became elders of the Lord's church, they did the same thing. They ruled through fear. And that's not at all what God is setting forth here. They need to be able to lead the Lord's church. They need to be able to rule others well. The idea of a shepherd is not one who goes out and beats his sheep till they'll listen to him. But one who has gained the respect of those that he's in charge of, and he has such love and care and concern for them that they'll readily follow him. And that's the kind of men that we need. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 17, we read the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You see, a responsibility of the elder is not just in being able to teach from the class, but also able to preach. Able to preach, and those who rule well, they need to be able to rule and to be able to rule well. They also need to be able to hold fast to what they were taught. Apostasy oftentimes starts from the top and works its way down. That's what we noted in our lesson last week. We were looking at the organization of the Lord's church, and we saw how man began to corrupt that organization. How did he begin to corrupt it? Well, we've got elders in this local congregation, but we need a bishop over the elders. And then we need city bishops over country bishops. And then we're going to raise it on up, and we're going to have archbishops over a particular diocese and things of that nature, all the way up to you had Papa there in Rome, who became known as the Pope. And as false teaching goes in from the top, it trickles its way down. But as elders, they need to hold fast to that which they had been taught. In Titus chapter 1, there in verse 9, that's exactly what Paul says. In giving these instructions to Titus in the men that he's to appoint as elders, he says that they need to be holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. They need to hold fast, and they need to be able to use the word to exhort and convict. Here's another thing that I find it seems is lacking among men that are appointed as elders. They may have the ability to stand in front of a class and to teach, but they're scared to death to go and reprove and rebuke someone. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to have to face that kind of a situation. That's exactly what an elder needs to be able to do. In Titus chapter 1, continuing there in verse 9, so that... Continuing, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. An elder needs to be a man that can stand up and stand for the truth. Not just go, well, that's not according to Church of Christ teaching. Well, there's a man that's not qualified as an elder. If he uses the phrase Church of Christ teaching, then he needs to go back to the Word of God. That's not the way we've always done it. I don't care. That's not what you need to be using to refute error. If you can't give a thus says the Lord, if you can't give a book, chapter, and verse, then there's something wrong with that man who's been appointed as an elder. He needs to know the Word of God in such a way that when error is presented, he can stand up and go, that's not the way it is. The Scriptures teach this. I gained so much more respect for a man. I already had a great amount of respect for him. He had held Bible classes in his home. He attended a different congregation, and he'd just open his home to, there'd be 50, 60 young people pouring in his home sometimes. And I'd go over there, and I just grew to really love and respect this man. And then they had a fellow come in, and he'd become an elder of the Lord's church, and they had a fellow come in and held a gospel meeting and began teaching false doctrine. And this fellow and the other elder stood up and said, whoa, hold on. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And they got up at that point, no notes, no nothing, they got up and began to preach and teach exactly what God's Word had to say. That's the kind of men that we need to have. And if they are not able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who are teaching false doctrine, then they are not men that are ready for the work of an elder, because that's what you need to do. It's just like going back to that whole idea of shepherding. You've got to be able to go out there and fight that which is coming in. You don't want a shepherd that when the wolves show up, when the bear or the lion shows up, he takes off running. We see that with David, right? Remember when David was to go up against Goliath and Saul tried to give him his armor and he said, no, I hadn't tested this. You're a big guy. I'm a little guy. This isn't going to work. And he says, I'll just go out. And Saul and everybody said, how are you going to go out against this man who's been, he's a trained warrior from his youth. And David said, the same God that has given the mouth of the lion and the mouth of the bear into my hand, and the protection of the sheep that his father put into his charge, that same God would protect him against this heathen that was coming out against the army of God. And so the man of God, the men that are put up as being elders, they need to be men that can rule over the flock, they can do it well, they're able to teach, they hold fast that which they have been taught, and they have the courage, or as my good friend Bobby Woodruff used to say, the intestinal fortitude to stand up when error is being taught. There are men that can fit a lot of the qualifications that have been presented that are necessary for them to be elders, but they don't have the guts to stand against false teaching. And if that's the case, then they are not men that we need to have as elders. Now, one other thing I want to put out before we close the lesson this evening, and this is something for everyone in the congregation to keep in mind. This is something that we need to think about as we're looking to appoint men as elders. We're hoping and praying and we're trying to prepare so that we can have men that will lead us. And it's a good and wonderful thing if we have men that are qualified, that can be appointed to the eldership, that will lead this congregation in the way that it needs to be led. But there's something else for the rest of us that we want to begin thinking about now, and we want to keep in mind, is that if and when we do have men that are qualified as elders, we have a responsibility to them. And it cannot be understated. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 17, if you would turn over there and read with me, as the author of Hebrews is closing out this letter and giving some final instructions. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 17, the author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. You're just a member of the congregation. And I hate to use that phrase, just a member, because that's not the way that it really is. But if you're a member of a local congregation and they have men appointed as elders, you should be doing everything in your power to make sure that that job is the easiest job there is in the world. But unfortunately, that's not the case. When men get appointed as being elders, we want to block the rule. Well, they say we need to do this, but I just don't agree. And we go around and we talk about it behind their back and we make their life miserable. And that's why a lot of men are like, no, I don't desire the office of a bishop. I've seen what it does to people. I mentioned, I believe it was in a previous lesson, how we had a gentleman there in Bossier City, Louisiana, that in every way, I believe, was qualified. He was able to teach. He was willing to rebuke the false teacher. He had all the qualities that was needful for an elder. Except he didn't desire it. And the reason he didn't desire it is because he had watched his father-in-law almost die out of his concern and the constant strain that being an elder of a local church caused in his life. You see, if we appoint men as elders, we need to be doing all that we can to submit to their rule as it is fitting within the Lord's teaching. If they're going against the Lord's teaching, we need to stand against them. We need to do it in a proper way. We need to stand against them. But when they're leading us along the path of righteousness, we need to be making sure that their job is as easy as possible. Not making it more difficult. Because remember, the author of Hebrews says, that would be unprofitable for you. What do you think he's meaning by that? If you make the elder's job more difficult, well, I don't want to be you on the day of judgment. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is trying to get across. If we make the elder's job more difficult than it should be, if we're doing nothing but causing trouble in the local church and making the work of the elder more difficult, we're going to face judgment for that. And it's not going to be a pleasant judgment. I hope and pray that you will study on these things. Don't just listen to what I've got to say. You've got a Bible. Study. I've given you verses that talk about these things. You go home and you begin to study on these things. Look at these things. Look at the qualifications on your own so that you can make sure that the things I present in the weeks to come are in fact what the Scriptures teach and not just what Tim Henderson thinks is the best idea for a man that's qualified to be an elder. That's not what we want. Study on these things. And as you study upon them, study the men of the local congregation. Study them and see if we have men that are qualified. And as we continue through these lessons and as we reach an end, we're going to give you an opportunity to put forth men that you believe are qualified to be an elder. And then we as a congregation will work through the selection process of those that the congregation believes to be qualified men. And if we find that there are no men amongst our number that are qualified, then we need to start working with our younger men and training them and encouraging them so that they will desire the office of bishop. And they will prepare their lives in such a way that this church, sometime in the future, will have men that are elders. Because every church needs it. Or as we saw in the Scriptures, they're lacking. And so we encourage you to study upon these things. But as we mentioned this morning, this lesson is devoted primarily to this congregation and the work that we have in appointing men that are elders, but we don't want to close out any service without offering the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is desiring that you obey the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you understand that your sins, they don't make mom and daddy unhappy all alone, they make God unhappy. If you understand that the things that you're doing are not that which God wants from you, when you come to that realization, that understanding, and you need to start thinking long and hard on your life. If you've not obeyed the gospel, then now is the time to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in the water grave of baptism, arising to walk in newness of life. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in your life as a child of God. If your sins are of a private nature, then I encourage you to go right now to God in prayer and begin praying for forgiveness. Don't waste a moment. If your sins are such that others are aware of them and you want to make it publicly known that you're not going to be living in that way, that you're not going to act in that way anymore, then now is your time. We encourage you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.